that your Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs it. You do what you do best, Father God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I've entitled this, Love is Crying Out, because this is what God said. This is God speaking. Children, did you hear my heart crying out this night? Okay, well, let me stop there. This is a continuation of what he did Sunday night. This is something that has never happened to me. I went home, and I sat down at my computer, and God started speaking, so I started writing. And so this is when I got this, was Sunday night after the service, all right? So, children, did you hear my heart crying out this night? Did you hear each and every beat of my heart as I was on the verge of begging you to understand what I was saying? Did you comprehend that all is not well in the world, political or spiritual? My children, come up hither. Let's get our love walk right. And then I will usher in the newness of life with my glory in full and complete control. If you pay attention, everybody's talking about love right now. Everybody's prophesying about it. Everybody's preaching about it. And the body of Christ is still not getting their love walk right. God said, do not sit on the sidelines as an orphan, but come into your daddy's arms and allow me to spread my love throughout this earth through you. Isn't that awesome for him to speak to us like that? You know, I really don't care what you're going through, because we're all going through. God says he's in control, so all is well. You know, you're not out there where the tornadoes are at. And all these things, all these goods that we think are so valuable out there where the tornadoes are at, they don't have no more goods. They don't have nothing. And really all they have is their faith in God. So you have, right now, tonight, I don't know what's going to happen any second, but right now, this second, you can just thank God that you still have your home. That you're still well. All your folks are well. So God said, do not sit on the sidelines as an orphan, but come into your daddy's arms and allow me to spread my love throughout this earth through you. Transgressions in the house of worship cannot exist. They must be done away with. The glory will drop and it will destroy all that is not of me. I do not want to harm you. I love you too much for that to occur. Transgressions in house of worship, which is what this is, cannot exist. Churches are houses of worship, and God wants sin out of the church. God said, my heart's cry to my church is, love the unlovable as Christ loves the church. Hold them in their filthy rags and the stench of the world covering them until I wash them white as snow. You know, people say, you know, I'm a person that loves, but I watch people. And they claim they love somebody, but I watch their faces of hate. Yeah, as they look at these people when they think nobody's looking. And I sit there and I think, how can you possibly say that you're a child of God and you can look at another child of God who is messed up with that much hate on your face? Are you listening? We're not where we should be. In the love walk. You wonder why you're having problems in your life. It's because you are not loving the unlovable as God commands you to. All right, I'm going to read that again. I like what he said. My heart's cry to my church is, love the unlovable as Christ loves the church. Hold them in their filthy rags. And the stench of the world covering them until I wash them white as snow. In other words, until God sets them free, he wants somebody to love them. And the only way that they're going to get through this mess that they're in, this stench of the world, is knowing that somebody does love them in their mess. How many of us, you know, we do things and we feel like, well, I'm not lovable anymore. Well, what do you think somebody feels like that's addicted or in pornography or what's all addiction? They feel dirty, filthy, vile, and they don't feel like they are worthy of love. But God says they are. And it's up to you and I to cover them with that love until God gets them right. God said, I never for one instance even think of throwing away those who have not heard of me. I did not come for the saved, I came for the unsaved. Now this, I just wrote this, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Now this is a scripture. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. His mission was clear, to fulfill God's plan of saving those who were lost in sin. So Luke 19:10 says, Jesus states his purpose, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come for the church. You're supposed to be already saved. He came for the world. They might have heard of him, but yet they don't know him. A lot of people think they're saved and going to heaven just because they heard of Jesus, and that's not going to happen. You have to know Jesus in order to make your heaven your home. All right, let's look at this further, seeking the lost. Jesus refers to himself as a Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity and his heart for sinners. Despite public hatred, Jesus sought out tax collectors, who were considered the scum of the earth, and sinners. He chose one tax collector, Levi or Matthew, as one of his 12 apostles, demonstrating his transforming power and grace. Jesus, when he chose his disciples, chose men of sin, period. God, from the day one, when we opened these doors, God said, I'm going to send in through these doors people that other churches don't want to deal with, and I'm going to clean them up, and then I'm going to send them forth to spread my gospel. All right? And then he gave me the cave of was Adullam or whatever it is with David and all the men that came to him. And so I've known all along I was not going to get high, you know, people with authority. I knew I was going to get, like myself, a normal, everyday person that has problems. All right? I mean, God's up front with everything. God doesn't hide anything. He does not call you to do something without explaining to you what's going to happen while you're doing it. You have to understand that. All right, saving the lost. Jesus's goal was to save. He forgave even the worst sinners, calling them to repentance. The parables of the lost sheep and lost coin illustrate his pursuit of those who are lost. I should have wrote those scriptures down. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus teaches that God welcomes repentant hearts with open arms. You know, the brother was a mess. He said, how dare he come back in there after he went out and wasted all the money and acted like a fool and was in deep sin. And you're running out there with your arms wide open saying, kill the fatted calf. Let's give him a big party. That's how Jesus is. And God said the prodigals are coming back home. So we better be able to love the unlovable. And we better have our arms wide open or God's going to bypass you. Continuing mission. Even today, Jesus continues to seek and save those who humbly place their faith in him. His mission remains to rescue the lost, offering eternal life through his saving grace. Through his saving grace. In summary, Jesus' purpose was not only to find people, but also to save them. His love extends to sinners, inviting them to redemption and eternal life. And the church doesn't want to have anything to do with the sinner. They look down on them and they don't want to sit next to them. I'll never forget the man who was an alcoholic who came in here. He was dirty and he smelled like alcohol. And everybody said, should we make him leave? I said, no way. In fact, he came up and set himself right in the front row. He had himself a good time that night. Why would we send out somebody who's looking for something besides a bottle? A lot of people find a bottle because they're looking for Jesus and don't know how to find him. God says, children, you will never know the pain I had to endure as I watched my son Jesus die for you. When Jesus called out, why have you forsaken me? I wanted to reach down and rescue, but I could not. He had to take all the punishment and shed innocent blood so you could be free. In Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Even Jesus himself knew that he had to do this, but the pain that he endured was so hard that he even had, I guess, a second, I don't know what he had, but he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I can guarantee you that if you're honest with yourself, there isn't one of us who are really, really following God with all of our heart and who have go through one hardship after another that we haven't sat down and cried, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why do I continually have to go through this mess?" If we're honest with ourselves. God said, "When Satan asks to sift you as wheat, I must allow this. I watch as you struggle in the trials and tests. I send my holy angels to assist you in the warfare that rages around you. I send you encouraging words of comfort. I promise I was there all along that twisted, winding road. Many times I have spoken to you and said, 'I watched you when you were sleeping and I wept over you.'" Let's just stop. Let's go back here with this. God said about sifting his wheat. I know he came to me one time and he said, "Daughter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." I didn't know the scripture existed then. I was just beginning. And then he said, "But I'm with you. Don't give in to the sifting. Don't give in to your night seasons." Guys, I serve a God that always lets me know what's coming my way before it does. But I also serve a God that tells me that what I'm going to have to go through, and a God that encourages me that he's with me and I can do this thing, or he would not allow it to happen. If you read about the sifting of Peter, Jesus said to him, "Satan's asked to sift you as wheat." He said, "But when you return..." So Peter wasn't going to endure, he was going to fall in the sifting process. He said, "But when you return, encourage your brothers." So whenever you go through a sifting process, it's so you have a testimony of how God brought you out of it. And then you encourage your brother and your sister with that testimony. God didn't leave you in that sifter. He made sure you came out of it alive. God said, "Many times I have spoken to you and said, 'I watched you when you were sleeping and I wept over you.'" And I've heard him say this to most of you guys in here, including myself. "I did not want to see you in pain. The sifting brought forth the gold that was hidden deep within." How about that? "I did not want to see you in pain, but the sifting brought forth the gold that was hidden deep within. Will you not do the same for your brother and sister? Will you not lay aside your petty grievances and just love them?" Now let's stop there. If you understand gold, gold is brought forth through pressure and heat, right? And so when God allows us to go through these siftings, the furnace of affliction, you know, all the trials and tribulations, he's bringing forth that pure gold that's deep down inside of us, and he's bringing it to the surface so he can use us as willing vessels of honor that he can work through. So quit complaining about your tests and your trials and your tribulations. Good Lord, Jesus had to walk 3 years on this earth, knowing every day that he walked that he was going to have to end up on the cross. If he would have moaned and groaned about that every day for 3 years, he probably never made the cross. He went about the Father's business. And when the day came, he went to the cross. All right? All right, God said, the blood is all about love. The cross is all about love. Love builds the church, community, family, and friends. You get a household full of hate, you do not have a family. You have a brood of vipers trying to bite and devour each other. And there's no love there. And if you get a person in that family that's full of hate, that hate can spread like acid and wildfire and destroy everything in its path. Families are supposed to be families of love. We work together. We, you know, we eat together. We fellowship together. We do things together. You don't try to figure out, well, one's doing more than I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? That is not family. You know, I like the Amish family. They know how to work together. And they have families of love. They have their problems too, but they know how to have families. All right, love builds a church, community, family, and friends. Without this precious element, love, there is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Children love paid the full, complete price for you. The enemy had no part in this. His part was played out in hate, bitterness, and conquest. He did that for 3 years, so he got Jesus on the cross. And when he was being beaten, he thought he had won the victory, and he hadn't won anything. He was totally defeated. Satan knows no values. Where there is no love, there are no values. Where do you stand in this scenario? What do you carry to a lost and dying world? Love is the rock you stand on. Anything else is sinking sand. You know, where God's at right now, God's been telling me, pointing me out different people, and he said nothing they touch is going to prosper. They have refused me. Now I'm refusing them. And nothing they touch is going to prosper. So I'm watching everything they do, and I'm seeing nothing prospering. You think it's smart to reject God? You ask for what you're getting. No blessing, because God blesses those who are obedient to him. Love is long-suffering. Love is an uncommon force that copes with suffering. By enduring the pain, sorrow, and anger, we are exhibiting God's unconditional love. Let's read that again. Love is long-suffering. I don't see that in marriages. I don't see that in families. I don't see that between siblings anymore. Love is an uncommon force that copes with suffering. By enduring the pain, sorrow, and anger. See that by enduring the pain, love, and anger, we are exhibiting God's unconditional love. Well, I don't get a gold star for that one. Because sometimes I would think, God, I've had enough. And when I've had enough, he'll end it. In other words, when he's ready to finish it, it'll be finished. It doesn't matter if I say I've had enough or not. He knows the exact time to cut the cord, and he will do that. Now, people who are mature in love endure. See, what's to say? You have to be mature in love, just not have love. You have to be mature in it. Endure the pain of selfish, critical, and immature scoffers. I didn't get a gold star in that one either. My love walk has sort of dwindled a little bit, and I have to work on it every second of every day. I have to go before the throne of grace and ask for more grace, because I found out I'm more human than I thought I was. Haven't you? Why is that happening right now? Because God is trying to purify love. He's putting things in our paths to make us see, let us see you are not in your love, in the love walk, the way you ought to be. And the day that God told me, return to back to your first love, that was years ago, but as I look back, it was at that point my love walk started dwindling. And when God was saying to me, you have to get back to the love walk if I'm going to use you. Perfect love is able to cast away fear, anger, or anything hindering communication. Perfect love is able to cast away fear, anger, or anything hindering communication. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You hear this? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah, I was, you know, many times God told me that Brother Allen wasn't going to make it to the end. And I prayed for him, and I had others pray for him. And today we were talking, and God, and I started crying, and God said to him, "Son, you have touched the hem of my garment." He battled through those times when God said he wasn't going to make it. He kept on going. He wasn't going to let anybody or anything take him out of the love walk of God. And he struggled and he struggled and he struggled. And today wasn't the day he touched him with a garment. It's been a while, but today God spoke it to him. Said, I think it was today or yesterday, "Son, today you've touched the hem of my garment." That's quite a conquering thing. And you know, and I was excited for him. I would like to hear God tell me that about each and every one of you sitting in here today, that you've touched the hem of his garment. And I've watched Alan. He's quite a card. I watched him go to being wild and woolly to getting sort of, you know, mediocre to really getting on fire for God. And where he was like me, wanted to put people's head in the toilet and flush it, till now he has so much compassion for people, and he's touched the hem of the garment. Yeah, you know, probably there's more of you in here, but I'm just using him example because he doesn't care. Where are you at in your love walk? Do you really, really, really love the unlovable? And even though they make you angry for a second, do you go into full rage, hate, and let it be seen all over your face? You don't know how to love. You really don't know how to love until you can really love the unlovable. They spit all over Jesus, cursed him. And what did God say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One day, I hope it's not, the one day isn't too late, you'll learn how to love. So let's look at love. Love is kind. Love is considerate, benevolent, and gentle to people. Love is kind even to the unkind. In Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." 1 Corinthians 13, the way of love. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Boy, that was a mouthful. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I've had to walk on my love walk for 2 years now, and I'm hoping I'm getting it perfected. Because if I want to be healed, I have to be walking in love. And I don't walk in love so I can be healed. I walk in love because that's what God wants me to do. And if God said, if you can't live the word, then don't sit up here and preach it. So I live everything I preach. And I am not perfect, and I do fall like everybody else does. But I get back up. And I repent, and I go forward. Each one of you sitting here tonight, you're called to be a minister of the gospel in one way, shape, or form. Where's your love walk at? Why don't you try at home? Get your love walk at home perfected, and then take it out into the world. All right, 1 John 4:7, this is Jesus speaking. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you can't walk in love, then you weren't born of God. Isn't that what that's saying? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, period. Have you really? So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. There's people sitting here tonight, don't even believe that God even loves them. What a shame. What a shame. All you have to do is look at that cross. That proves his love. You get entrenched in the world over a dumb naked woman. I'm just using that. But yet you won't realize that God loves you when you look at the cross. That's stupidity in its utmost. And if you're like that and you can't believe that God loves you, you need a deliverance. You need that thing that's blocking between you and God. You need a deliverance to get that away from you so you could receive God's love. And if I think I'm correct, Alan, isn't there spirits that block you from receiving what God wants you to have? So if you're sitting here and you think, God can't love me, look what he's putting me, look what I'm going through. Yes, he does love you. But he can't shield you from life. And a lot of things you're going through, you had no part in it. But there's other things you're going through, you have a lot of parts in it. You got yourself into this mess. Now you're going to have to go to God and get yourself out of the mess. Is you can't blame it nobody else. It was your actions, what you did. All right, verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear and worry are a sin. And if you walk in fear or worry, then you are not perfected in the love of God. You are not trusting that God is able to bring you out of whatever you are in. You know, with what's going on in my body, one time I started get into fear. I said, oh, no, God loves me. God knows what he's doing with me. And devil, you're a liar. I've never walked in fear. I'm not going to start today. Made him leave. I don't walk in fear. God knows all things. And he has not called me. He has not called you to drop you. He's called you to build you up in his in your most holy faith. He called you so you can learn how to walk in love. And so we can go out there, and those billions of people out there that are depraved can know there's somebody that truly loves them. And when you keep saying Jesus doesn't love me, you're selfish and you're inconsiderate. And all you're thinking about is yourself. Well, I don't like going through what I'm going through. Too bad. I know Jesus didn't want to go through what he went through. Too bad. You might think I'm ignorant, but that's just the way it is. Too bad. The Bible says all who follow Jesus will suffer. That means you're going to have some bad days, one after another. But you still have Jesus, you still have His love, and He always brings you through. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must. Not maybe, must. I've never seen so much hate in a world as we have right now. I've never seen such evil as what we have in this world right now. It's all because of hate. It's all because of self-centered selfishness. God is trying to use a group of people. He doesn't need that 2 million people. He told me I could use a handful of people and change the world. So He's looking for a handful of people in this room tonight who will truly, truly walk in love and quit thinking about yourself and what you have to go through. Paul and the other disciples were all martyred, terrible deaths, but yet they walked with God, knowing that God loved them, and then they loved God, and they were willing to go through whatever they had to go through because of that love. You know, if you know somebody loves you, you'll go through anything with them. They can be a pistol, but because you love them, and they love you, and they're in a state where they really, truly can't do what they want to do. That's when they need love, and that's when they need compassion. Now, I have some situations I'm handling, and I have to get firm. Nope, now, we're going to stop this right here. That doesn't stop my love. You know, and if I have firmness in my voice, they need the firmness. But the love is always there before and after, and even during that time. And I never, ever, ever let them think they're not loved. Are you listening? God will say to me, call so-and-so, and just tell them you love them. And I'll do that. And I say, boy, that really made my day. See, they needed to know that somebody out there loved them. Why not you be the one that they use? Or Merle and I was thinking about you today, you and your wife both, but I was thinking about you where God needs fathers, spiritual fathers in the house. You know, fathers who can minister to kids or minister to other men and show them the love of Christ. You know, where are the men in the house of God? I know God's calling the men and He's calling the women, but He's having me really target in on the men right now, because women are mouthy, you know, they're going to make it. But men are so intimidated by women, and they're so put down that they just sort of crawl inside themselves and hold all that pain in there, where a woman gets mouthy and shouts and carries on. And I'm not putting women down. I'm just saying that's just how it is. You know, watch life. And you'll see that's how women, and then men, rather than get into the argument or retaliate, they just sort of draw into themselves and walk away. And there's all that hurt and all that pain. And God's trying to get men who He can grow up spiritually, who will overlook all that junk and live through the junk to help others who don't know about Jesus. Now, men, are you one of those? I didn't finish this, did I? Verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I saw this, I thought this was pretty neat. Love is one powerful four-letter word. Hate is also a powerful four-letter word. So why don't we put the love out there instead of the hate? You know, who cares how you dress, how you smell, what color you are, where you came from. Who cares? We're just supposed to love one another, right? That isn't how the world works, though. Somebody has to change the world. Somebody has to be one to step up and say, I'll be the leader, Father. Work through me. I want to change the world. Remember I told you when I was first born again, every time they gave an altar call, and I went in sin, God would say, go to the altar. And then I said, God, every service I go to the altar. And he said, somebody has to lead my people. But every time I went to the altar, the whole church came to the altar. And people got saved. But when I didn't go, I didn't listen to God, nobody went to the altar. Nobody got saved. So why don't one of you in here, or a handful of you, or all of you, why don't you say, God, I want to be the leader. I want to be the one that will step out there in the front and take the blows so that others can know Christ. What are we in this for anyhow? Jesus was in it. Remember a story about God? You know, I didn't want to quit my job. I love working. And it took me 6 months to quit. And they had three parties for me and had to cancel each one. But God said, if you'll just quit your job, my paycheck will be greater than the one that the world gives you. I went into poverty. And it's all about souls. It was nothing about money. Because God is all about souls. He takes care of my needs. Believe me, he does. But here, I thought I was going to get a great big paycheck. I thought I was going to live in a great big house, have a brand new car. Wrong. I went from having a brand new car to getting a used car at one of these auctions that my daughter did. It upset me. But anyhow, souls are still being saved. I know they are. Jesus didn't even have a house. He had no place to lay his head. So why do we want mansions? It's all about souls, guys. Get your mind off of anything else and get them on souls. And God will bless you abundantly. I'm not telling you he's going to give you money. I'm not. You'll just be so happy. Somebody told me, you're so stupid. You're slap happy. You know. I'm just happy working for God. I really am. I don't like all the little frills that come with it every now and then. And none of you do either. But I'm happy doing it. Are you really ready to give your all to God tonight? What God says, where do you stand in this scenario? What do you carry to a lost and dying world? Love is the rock you stand on. Anything else is sinking sand. That's what he told us at the very beginning. His question to you is, where do you stand in the love walk? Think about that really hard. I wouldn't marry anybody that wasn't walking in the love walk with Jesus. I really wouldn't. Because you're walking into a lion's den. If they're not going to change, if they're full of hate now, why do you think you can change them? If God can't change them, why do you think you can change them? I'd be very careful what I stepped into. And I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm saying that. Where's your love walk? When I first started, you know, preaching, I said, God, something's not right here. He said, the world does not know love. They know lust, L-U-S-T. But they don't know L-O-V-E. And he said, I want to use you to change their attitudes. So why don't you guys change the attitudes of your friends? I'm not going to hop in the bed with you. I'm not going to go out behind a bush, and I'm not going to have a party and go from bed to bed to bed. That's lust. I'm going to be righteous, and I'm going to be pure, and I'm going to teach you what love's all about. The altar's open if you know you're not walking where you should be in the love walk, and God wants to touch you.